Let me ask you this morning, who do you imitate? Who do you imitate? Who does your life reflect? What does your life reflect? Suna and I noticed something with Reuben pretty special in this last week. He's been doing this thing where he, and you can ask later when they come, maybe Suna will show you, but he's been doing this thing where he kind of moves his shoulders up and he walks around like this. And at first I was kind of like, what is that? Like, it sort of bothered me a little bit. Like, maybe he's having a nerve spasm or something. It was just a bit strange. And I think it was only this week that I realized, that we realized, that what I think it is Suna does this look at him, where she, and again, you can ask her to do it, she'll probably say no, but she kind of looks at him and kind of shrugs her shoulders and does this kind of shy, like lovable look towards him. And what he's doing, I think, I'm sure, is he's imitating her. He's trying to copy her. And he does it at random times and random situations. But realizing that he was seeking to imitate her, I thought was really cool. Obviously, this is not an unusual thing for children to do, is it? Children imitate often their parents, especially at younger ages, I suppose. But he's seeking to imitate his mum. I think that's beautiful. This morning we've read something, we've seen something here, haven't we, of who Israel were not to imitate, kind of the opposite picture, what they were not to be like. Let's read it again. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they've been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. God here through Moses in this book is warning his people to take care, isn't he? Take care lest they're ensnared to follow these nations that were around them that God would remove from this land that he promised to them. We might think it's strange at first that God is even saying this, that he's specifically telling them not to inquire about the wickedness that was done before, that the gods that were worshipped before and what was done for them. Surely Israel would have seen, even here, they would have seen God's goodness and his way was the best way, that actually it brought blessing and life and peace and joy. And yet, if you've read the Bible, you know this is exactly what happens in the story. Again and again, this is exactly what Israel do and what they've already done in since Egypt. Israel constantly imitates not Yahweh, their God, but they seek to imitate the nations around them, these wicked nations. I'm sure if you've been reading through Deuteronomy with us over this past few weeks, that you've come up to, as I mentioned before, some pretty hard-hitting and difficult passages of Scripture, if we're honest. One of those is the idea that comes up that God commanded his people at this specific time in history with specific nations to totally destroy them. It's a difficult idea. Men, women, children, animals, everything, to totally destroy them. And we could spend the whole morning, we could spend weeks and weeks talking about this. And if you're interested in more resources on that particular idea, there's a lot out there, so please come speak to me. I'd love to put you onto some. But I want you to notice, just in passing in this section of Scripture that we're looking at today, that this idea, what have we read just here? What are these nations around Israel, what were they doing? And they were practicing everything we read that God hates, doing it for their false gods. And if we want a concrete picture of what this looked like, well, we see it here, don't we? For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Wow. And we struggle, don't we, with the idea of God totally destroying a people But here we get this insight into the wickedness of these people. They're burning their own children alive. It's very easy, I think, for us to sit in judgment of God. I think it is. To think that we, the sinner, can look on the Holy One, He who is good and righteous and who never does anything unrighteous, and we can sit and judge Him for His judgment. I know I have. God never does a thing wrong. He never is unjust. He never lacks mercy or kindness. He is always righteous and just and true. And that's enough for the people of God. It's enough for us. It need be enough. We trust Him because we trust Him. We trust Him. This is enough for the created creatures before the Creator God. But here I think we're given this insight, aren't we, to something more. The absolute, utter wickedness of the people that God is totally destroying or telling His people to. They're burning their sons and daughters in the fires to false gods. Does it get worse than that? I don't know about you, but being a father now, I suppose it changes a sentence like that a little bit. In fact, in chapter 9, Israel were reminded of something, weren't they? Chapter 9, verse 5. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even before this, 400 years earlier, before they entered the land, God speaking to Abraham, you might remember, in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16, He says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment, God says, on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go out to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation to this land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And so there's a picture here that God's speaking 400 years before Deuteronomy is happening, and He's saying to Abraham, this nation's wickedness has not reached its fulfillment. It's not reached its total. It's piling up before God is kind of the picture here. We're given a picture here into the wickedness of what was going on. And I don't know about you, but I think if I'm struggling with God's destruction of people or with God's judgment against sin, whether here in Deuteronomy or with the idea of eternity in hell for those who reject Jesus, if I'm struggling with that, then I'm certain the problem lies in my understanding, in my lack of understanding, is what I'm saying. It's my lack of understanding the absolute holiness and goodness and righteousness of the glorious God who never does wrong. It's never His lack. It's never His faithlessness or His unrighteousness. He never does wrong. The wrong must lie with my faulty view of the innocence of humanity that I think we all have. Our weak view and small view of our sin and its wickedness before the perfectly good, just and holy and righteous God. That's the truth. It doesn't sound as nice as giving us 1,000 reasons why God should destroy people. But we trust Him. That's what I'm learning. Paul echoes this idea in Isaiah. He's echoing Isaiah 40, and he writes, "Oh, the depth," in Romans 11, "oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" I think we must be very careful lest we pretend we are more just than God, or more loving and kind than God in our assessment of His actions. It doesn't mean we don't look into it. It doesn't mean we think of reasons. But it does mean that that's enough. We trust him. He is good. He never does wrong. We should learn from the fact that the very people who failed to destroy these groups and failed to destroy these practices that they were doing again and again came up to haunt Israel, didn't they? If you read through the Bible, I want just one case in point of this, and there's so many, but if you think of King Solomon, remember King Solomon, there he is with 300 concubines, 700 wives from the nations around Israel that did not worship God. And the very thing that God had told him and the kings not to do, to go around collecting foreign wives from nations around them that worshipped foreign gods and not Yahweh, that's exactly what he did and exactly what God said would happen, that it would turn his heart away from God and to these gods, is exactly what happened. And Israel suffered again and again and again because they didn't listen to God in his wisdom. So we've seen here this command in our section not to imitate the nations around them, not to be like them, to strive to be like these nations, to ask about how they worship their gods. They burn their children in the fire. But who then were Israel to imitate? Who were they to be like? Who were they to reflect? Well, I'm sure it's not a surprise to you. Israel were to imitate, they were to reflect their God. They were to imitate Yahweh, the personal name for God, the Creator, the Savior. Have a look with me at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any boldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Again, they're reminded here not to be like the nations around them with their practices to their gods. And here again, this cutting of themselves and razoring their foreheads, their practices that the nations would do in appeasement of their gods, to worship their gods. You may remember just a picture of this in the story of Elijah, the prophet, when he's with the 450 prophets of Baal. You remember that story? And they're kind of testing whether Yahweh is God or whether Baal is God. And what the prophets are doing, the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves. Do you remember? They're cutting themselves to try and get Baal to do what they want him to do. He doesn't do anything, and Yahweh burns up the sacrifice and shows that he is God. And the rest you can read about there. Here we are. They're told not to do this. They're not to reflect these practices of worship to foreign gods. Because, we read here, they're sons of Yahweh. They're sons and daughters of the God who made the world, who rescued them, the living God. So they're not to reflect those who practice things to false gods. The God who had proven himself again and again faithful. The one who rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them into this good land, who defeated their enemies on every side, and who would do so. They were not to imitate these nations, but rather they were to imitate their God. For we read, you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, we've been reminded in previous weeks that Israel were not chosen because they were in themselves special, as if they'd done something for God, or they caught his eye of affection because they were just so amazing. On the contrary, but rather we're told that God had chosen these people in his love, in his choice. He'd set his heart upon them. He'd made a covenant with them. He'd demonstrated a love for them that our world doesn't know. Truly a love that's based on his goodness and character, his holiness and perfection and goodness, and not based on Israel. And so they were to imitate that kind of love, that God. The reason they were to be just was because God is just. The reason they were to be kind and merciful to one another is because God is kind and merciful. The reason they were to be holy and free from sin is because God is holy and sin is all that is opposed to His goodness and truth. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when imitation reflects beauty. And I said before the story about Reuben. It's a lovely thing when he reflects his mum and her loving kindness towards him. But it is a horrible thing, isn't it, when imitation reflects sin and brokenness. When you see, and I'm sure you all can relate to this, when you see children doing horrible things, saying horrible things that you have no doubt they're merely reflecting the parents at home. I'm not talking about a swear word here and there. When you see a cycle of domestic violence or drug or alcohol abuse that's modeled so well to children, that it's no doubt they reflect that. Of course, it doesn't excuse that. But people will imitate something. People will imitate someone, won't they? Children especially look for that. And I want to challenge you and us this morning. I asked you earlier, who do you imitate? Who does your life reflect? Because none of us are neutral. Our world isn't neutral. The news and media, of course, aren't neutral. Entertainment that we watch is not neutral. The friends that we have are not neutral. They imitate something and someone. We're influenced and molded and shaped by the things around us, by the things that we set our hearts and minds on. There's a reason I think that Paul tells the church at Colossae, have a look with me at these verses in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is this purposefulness, isn't there? There's a purposefulness of seeking to be defined and to live out of our identity in Christ, out of who we are in Him. Because there's a danger that we naturally, that you and I, we naturally set our minds, our hearts on the things around us, that we're defined by them when we do that. We imitate our world and its values when we set our hearts and minds and our focus on being shaped by it. Consciously or subconsciously. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I love that phrase, as beloved children. It's the same as when God gives the Israelites commandments, doesn't he? He starts by saying, I'm the Lord your God who rescued you out of Egypt. This is who you are. Rescued, you're my children, treasured possession. Therefore, live like this. You are children, therefore live out your identity as children of the living God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there's a context to Ephesians, isn't there? It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And in chapters 1 and 2, he's unpacked for us the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done. He's rescued us from our lostness and sin. We've been cut off from relationship to God. We've been set against him. We're spiritually dead, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're set on pleasing ourselves. Essentially, we're our own gods by default. And here's my heart this morning. Here's my heart this morning for you. Unless our heart is captured by the truth that we were lost or we're still lost, and that it's only the free gift of God to rescue us in Jesus, that it's only and only ever could be that God would come and rescue you and me and set us free from slavery to sin, unless your heart is arrested, captivated, captured by that fact of what Jesus has done in his death for your sins, unless this truth is the best news to you in the whole world, if it's not, I doubt very much you'll ever imitate God. I doubt I will. Because it's likely that we're not born again if that's not the best news to us. If that's not your life. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Here lies my burden this morning. If Jesus is not our greatest treasure, then why would we want to imitate him? We imitate that which we treasure and delight in. If we don't treasure and delight in him, we won't want to imitate him. We won't be able to. Jesus is talking about money in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, I think, a similar principle. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Israel delighted, didn't they? Israel delighted to look at the nations around them. They delighted, they treasured being like them. Oh, they've got a king, let's have a king. Oh, they worship their gods that way, let's worship our gods that way, let's worship their gods. I wonder, could that be said of us? Could that be said of you? Who do you imitate? Here's the change, isn't it? Jesus came to rescue us from living that way. That's why he came. He came to transform our hearts and to give us new hearts, to put his spirit in us and to cause us, the scriptures say, to delight in him, to want to be like him. He does that. Isn't that amazing? It's not me in my efforts to imitate him, but his work to transform me so that I want to. So that we want to. Of course we don't do that perfectly. Of course we don't. I never do. But we long and grow in reflecting Christ to one another and the world because that is who we want to imitate. We reflect his love and truth and mercy. We do not divorce truth and love because he doesn't divorce truth and love. We hold out truth and love. And we don't see them as disconnected. We reflect the perfect son who imitated his father perfectly when he laid down his life for sinners in what? Joyful obedience to his father. In closing this morning, I want to try and make this more concrete for us, in case it's not been. So let me just look briefly at three different spheres and how I think maybe this might connect in one way. Okay, this isn't all of the ways, but just three different spheres and one way in each of them that I think this imitation might touch those spheres. Firstly, corporately as a church, as a whole church. Here we are with a local church in Doonside, one of them. And what might imitating God look like for us? Well, isn't this the heart of what church planting is about for us? I mean, we want to imitate our God who seeks out the lost, who sought us out, who sought me out and rescued me from my sin. And so we want to go into all the nooks and crannies, so to speak, of Western Sydney. And we want to make Jesus known because God has made him known to us. We seek to imitate our loving Father who sends his Son to save us. Of course, we don't save people. We let them know about the Saviour. We want to do this far more than Western Sydney. We want to do it in all the world. That's why we care about partnerships in other countries. That's why we care about missionaries. That's why we want to call and raise up missionaries here to go to the Middle East, to go to Africa, to go to America. We want to see passionate disciples of Jesus making passionate disciples of Jesus. We want to imitate, don't we, our Lord Jesus as a church. Secondly, how about our social sphere? Maybe these distinctions aren't the best, I don't know, but as Christians, we want to influence society, don't we? We want to be loving presence in society. Well, I've been challenged even again this week, burdened, even as we think about how God cares for the poor, the widow, the needy, the broken, and for children. We think about our own context here in Doonside. how broken those things are. What can we do? But especially, I've been captured this week, I've been burdened this week by the fate of unborn children who were killed. Australia that has destroyed as fetuses, but known to God as those who are precious in his sight. The Psalms say their frame is not hidden from him when they are being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Rather, his eyes see the unformed substance. In his book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for them, when as yet there were none of them. And even when there will be none of them, because they're classified as unhuman, God doesn't see it that way. And so we seek to imitate our Father, who cares for the voiceless, who cares for the vulnerable, the neglected, and the broken. Lastly, personally, we seek to imitate God in our love here for one another. We seek to reflect him, don't we? We choose to bear with one another in love, to forgive one another as we fail each other, as we disagree on things, as we misunderstand and let each other down. We put on love because he puts on love for us in Christ. We forgive because God in Christ forgave us. We seek to imitate him. And so let me ask you this morning, who is your life imitating? Who are you reflecting? Let me stress again, this is not about you needing to try harder. This is not about us trying harder, but rather, who are you pursuing? Who are you treasuring in your life? Where and who? And rather, who is your heart set on? Are you calling out to God to set your heart on him? To burn a passion in your heart for Jesus? Call out to him to do that. Only he can do that. But let me ask you honestly, are you feeding yourself every day with his word? Where you can see and experience who he is and what he's done. As some of us maybe need to realize this morning, some of us might need to realize that we don't imitate him because we've not been born of him. That's a true reality that I think we need to ask. And that's a great thing for us to realize that we don't desire to be like him because we don't know him. Because in that place we call out to him to transform us. He can transform our hearts to reflect his own. But maybe others of us, and I suppose probably most of us this morning, who are children of God, we need to be reminded, maybe even rebuked, to not imitate therefore the world around us. We're not trying to be like those who are lost, are we? We're not trying to run after everything other than God. Let's run after him. Let's pursue him, not this empty, faultless, hopeless world. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, Westview, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So imitate him. Be like him. What place could be filled with greater joy? I know of none. Emptiness outside Christ lays, but inside him is joy and peace for endless days. Christ our treasure, Christ our King, by his own power, let us seek to be like him. Let me pray. Father, my burden this morning is not that we would hear this and feel as if we need to do better in our own strength. But my burden is that you would make us more like Christ, that you would give us hearts and minds that long to know you and be like you, who choose with wisdom things in our lives that are going to be good towards that. Men and women of your word, as we heard this morning, humble and contrite in spirit, trembling at your word. Father, I pray that you would make us such. And so, Father, don't leave us this morning with guilt about who we don't reflect. Oh, but Father, help us by your Spirit to reflect your Son in this world that needs you so much, in our lives that need you so much. And we give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen.